Good evening and welcome to our evening service. Good to have you folks here this evening, and it's nice to have some joining us on Zoom as well. We'll welcome those people. I'm going to ask Braden to come now to do the scripture reading this evening, and Michael will follow with a word of prayer. So Braden, if you would come, please.
I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 21. That's correct, I trust. Galatians 4, starting at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were bought in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, that ye desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?
Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, that it's through believing in the promise that we are made heirs, that we are made children of God, sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord, that even when we were your enemy, Lord, you had long suffering and patience, and you waited for us. Thank God. We repented of our sin. We turned from our ways, Lord. Help us to keep doing that. Help us to keep looking for you. Help us to keep desiring to have you on our thoughts. Help us to talk about you. Help us to make you part of our lives, Lord, that this world doesn't just completely consume us. We thank you, Lord, for so many things. We thank you first for your word, your plan, your instructions. We thank you for sending your Son, showing us your love. Thank you for your gospel, Lord. We thank you that it's going out to the world. We thank you for our missions. We pray for them, Lord. We also pray for our neighbors. We have a mission right here in our own backyard. Help us to have the zeal and the wisdom, O Lord, to reach these people. For that is our job on this earth, to reach the lost, and to do it with the truth, and to do it with love. We thank you that you've given us the book of Galatians, which teaches us these things. So we pray, Father, for those that can't be here. We pray for those that aren't well. We pray for those that haven't heard your good news yet. And we ask, O Lord, that you would send your Spirit. And in this world, O Lord, that many people would come to know you. But it takes your people to talk about you and your people to glorify you in this world. So help us to do that. Help me to speak today and help those to understand your word and what you want us to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We do welcome Michael Smith with us this evening and pray, your brother, that the Lord would bless as you open the word to us.
Thanks.
Thank you. My imagination or the glasses get smaller. You know, it's funny because I'm extra thirsty tonight. No. Lifted me. Is that what this means?
There you go.
Okay, there we go. Shorten me. Okay. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, help me, Lord, to say what you would want me to say. Help me to be true to your word. Help me to tell it like Paul wrote it down here in Galatians. And that's all I ask, Lord, that you would just speak through me. And may I be pushed aside so that I won't get in the way. And may everybody hear, O Lord, hear your word. And may your Spirit work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm about to say something very radical. But there is only one gospel. There's only one message that can save a person. I'm looking at most of you. I'm pretty sure most of you would agree with me, but that is a radical statement. Only one message that we can actually call good and true. Only one message that can be called good news. And that message is, you are blessed by God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And if you change this message in any way, it would lose everything I just said about it, good and true. And this is what Paul is warning the Galatians about, because of a group of men who come along and did just that. These men, we can call them, if you've heard of them, they're the Judaizers, or the circumcision group. I'm not sure how popular that makes them, the circumcision group. But they claim to be believers. This sect, they come from Jerusalem. They claim to be believers. And they come to the Galatians, which is up north of Jerusalem and in Gentile country. And they say, faith in Jesus is fine. That's okay. That's good. But if you want to receive the blessings, blessings are based on obedience to the law of Moses. It also says something like, blessings from God depend on careful observation of the law. And they would argue that Jesus is not enough. They'd say to the Galatians, they had to add something in addition to their faith. And essentially what they were getting at is that they were saying is that you had to obey the law. You had to obey all of the requirements of the law. You had to obey all the restrictions. And the mark of a man who truly keeps God's commandment is the mark of circumcision. It was written in Genesis 17. That's the mark of a holy man, they would say. And you get to Galatians 3 and you read, Galatians 1, he first says, I marvel in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed. In some versions it says, Paul is astonished. And this word means wonder. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, but he's struggling with understanding how this could be. Right? That's what the word is meaning. Today, I look on the internet and sometimes I'll come across groups of people that believe in certain things that I'm completely astonished by what they believe. Now, if there's any flat earthers in the room, I apologize. But I don't see how you can come to that conclusion. I think that's really missing the mark. I'm astonished that somebody would believe that. How could anybody believe that? How could anybody, like some people believe that aliens are controlling the government? I mean, I don't know. So this is how Paul is feeling, you see? We look at it and we go, oh, I can kind of understand that. He's pointing to the Old Testament. He's saying you got to obey the Old Testament. And it's a misinterpretation, but I can kind of see that. But Paul, after all the time he spent with them, is astonished that they would want to do this. Yes, thank you. You know what? I'll just do this right now. Thank you. I don't know. Fill it up and bring it back. Thank you. Thank you so much. Appreciate that, someone. Okay, so Paul is astonished at their falling for this. And you know what's really looming on his mind? Is the ramifications that this is going to have. This is only the beginning. It seems like a little tiny thing, just a little group of people coming in and maybe a few people will believe it. But you know, these beliefs, these lies, they last forever. They just stay. They never go away. And you can see in the church today, 2,000 years later, how many divisions are there? How many different people have come up with some idea and added it? And how many people today, not all churches, but how many churches are preaching faith plus works? Faith plus something else, right? And of course, not very many people are probably preaching that you should be circumcised, and I'm probably thinking that not many people are wanting to do that, but there is something that somebody wants to add to it. It's going to be faith plus, they want to add something. It's say something or do something or have an experience. If you don't have this experience, well, you know, that's not a Christian. You're not a Christian. So it's this addition to faith that Paul is talking about here. On the contrary, somebody might want to point to us and say, well, wouldn't you say that communion was a works and getting baptized, isn't that works? And no, we don't believe it saves us at all. We don't believe that's salvation. We don't believe that's how we are saved. We have communion because we want to remember. We want, and the key word is want. We want to remember what happened 2,000 years ago. It's a glorious thing to think that God came down from earth to become a sacrifice for us. I will never, ever stop being blown away by how amazing that is. So we want to remember. And we get baptized because we want to tell everybody we believe. It's a declaration. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. But we want to. Not because we think it saves us. We read the law, God's law, the word, instructions, and we see that they're good. And see, we see that they're good, so we believe them. And we follow them. It's just logical, right? It's not because we have to. We do it voluntarily. It's us expressing our freedom in Christ to do whatever we want, we choose to do this. We choose to glorify God. It's because we believe in Him. It's not because we have to. Now, at this point, if you talk about Galatians a little too long, people will say, are you saying it's not that big of a deal to sin? Right? Because you talk about you're free from the law, you know, you're not under the law, all that stuff you keep talking. So I'm going to take a minute here and I'm going to tell you what I believe Paul would wish to express to you about sin. What happened to the Galatian church 2,000 years ago when those men came along and started to spread lies and falsehoods, something other than the gospel? When they started doing that, it was more dangerous than you would think. And sin is the same way. Sin, when you first see it, it's subtle. It starts off as nothing. It seems like it's innocent. It's nothing. All sin is incredibly dangerous because it starts off looking like it's no big deal. Smoking, gambling, lying, stealing, hating others, gossip, on and on. It just starts off as something small. Like you take smoking, for instance. I smoked. I had to quit. But when I smoked, I remember the first cigarette. I said to myself, I'm just going to have one. It's just one cigarette. And about a week later, I said, you know what? I'm just going to have one more. All of a sudden, I was having one every day, twice a day, three times a day, then all day long. It was insidious. It just crept up on me. Another example, and I know these are extreme, but I was driving and my kids were in the car and we saw somebody on the side of the road, and they obviously had substance abuse. You could obviously see it. My kids could see it. And I had to explain to them that, you know, that person, at one time, they had a life just like us, probably. They probably lived like us. They went to school, and they did whatever. And one day, it's different for everyone else, I suppose, but maybe one day they met up with some friends, and these new friends, they said, you know, you want to try this? Just try it. This is one try, you know. And they tried it, and they liked it. And then when their friends were gone, they wanted to find this substance because they wanted to try it again. Not to do it all the time or every day. And then one thing led to another. And all of a sudden, they're not able to pay their rent anymore because they're spending it on substance. They get kicked out of their house. They don't have a place to live. You think at this point they're going to stop? No. That's sin. That's the danger of sin. You walk down the road, or you open the door just a crack, and sin comes into your life and never goes away. James 1:15, we saw that this morning. James 1:15, Floyd Wilson mentioned that. James 1:15, he says, then when lust hath conceived, that's lust, you're like, ah, I'd like to have that cigarette. And then you have the cigarette, which is the sin. And then the sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. That's the pattern of sin. Just like that. And it's the same thing with falsehoods that come into the church. You think it's just a little, not a big deal. But it comes, and then it never goes away. And we see the evidence of that after 2,000 years of the church being here, right? Now, that's why we don't have a pastor yet, because we're being incredibly careful that we don't make a mistake, right? It's a very serious thing. So to conclude, Paul is never saying you are free to sin or thinks that it's no big deal. Again, Floyd Wilson spoke this morning about Genesis 3. That's another example of just a little thing, right? That Adam and Eve, they made this little mistake, right? There's one piece of fruit. It's one tree, one piece of fruit. God said, don't eat it. Serpent convinced them, deceived them, and they trusted the serpent over God. That's the big thing. One little piece of fruit. And by the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, everything has changed. And they're thrown out of the garden. And I believe the theme continues in chapter 4 when you see Cain and Abel. Abel is described as a keeper of the sheep. Cain is a tiller of the ground, a worker of the ground. And you know that that's chapter 4 of Genesis, right? So at this point, I'm sure that they're aware of what sin has done to the world. After all, their parents are Adam and Eve themselves. They know the difference between the garden and the way the world is now. And I'm sure that they know what God thinks and what God wants. And so Abel brings the appropriate offering. Abel believed God, and the offering reflected what Abel was thinking, what was in his heart. Abel believed he needed atonement for his sin. So when he brought the sheep, he knew it was going to die, and there would be blood. And there is not atonement unless there is blood. Abel believed God that his sin had to be dealt with. And he repented. And Abel did what God wanted. He brought his best animal. The best animal. What did Cain do? Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Vegetables and fruit, produce. And probably, you know, Cain worked very hard to do that. You have to till the ground, and you got to fight the ground to make these things grow. But Cain brought God the thing Cain thought God wanted. But God wasn't interested in what Cain brought. No big deal, right? It's just fruit. Cain was following what he thought was right. And what did it lead to? Just this little thing? You know what it led to? Well, he was so upset. It says he had wrath, anger, fury. And it came from his pride, right? Because his offering was rejected. And God says in verse 7 of chapter 4, if you do what I say and you trust me, what? Then things will be good. If you don't do what I say, what do you think is going to happen? But Cain didn't come around. He just continued to be angry. And he kills his brother. You know where that started? From that thing that was no big deal. That's the way sin is, though. That's how sin works. That's how it gets in. So sin is something that we say or do that is not what God would say or do. And sin will look innocent at first and look like no big deal. And we could say, well, you know, we're just going off the path for a minute. But sin just needs that foothold. And in time, I mean, it tries to destroy you. Paul would never take sin lightly. Just like Paul does not take false religion lightly either. We see 2,000 years ago what false religion has manifested into. And the things that people believe that will save them in the name of Christianity. I feel like when I'm saying that, I'm being really harsh. But I am telling you what Paul is saying. Right? He's saying don't let sin have an inch. Don't let lies come in at all. You have to make sure that you keep the gospel pure. And so what Paul is telling the Galatians is, and telling us, is that we are to be believing in the promises of God, and that is what saves you. Period. Not the law. And this is a big deal. So why or what good is the law then? Right? That's the question that Paul wants to answer as well. Because at this point you're probably saying, well, if the law is cursing you and the law is this and that, well, what good is it then? So why should I even pay attention to it? And then that's where he goes to Galatians chapter 4, and he uses the history of the world to show us how the law guides us in our life. That's what he's doing here with this picture of Hagar. Or I'm sorry, not Hagar, but this other picture in the early part of chapter 4. The history of the world. So he uses this story. I'll get to the story of Hagar and Sarah in one second, but he uses this story first. So if I can kind of just change it up so that I can explain it. Say you were a king's son or a king's daughter. Okay? Pretty good place to be. Well, when you're young, you don't know what to do. Right? So servants come with you. Right? Servants come with you. Servants show you what to do. Show you what is good. Servants will come with you. Make sure you don't get run over by a chariot or whatever. It shows you where the dangers are. And like if you're parents and you have kids, if you've got that experience, they do what you say, right? And just like they have to listen to their teachers until they reach a certain age, right? And they get to a certain age and they can make their own decisions now. So chapter 4, verse 4, the fullness of time has come and Jesus comes to the earth. God sends his son into the world, made of a woman under the law. And it was so he could redeem us from the law. And that we would be adopted to be sons and daughters. And this is solely what God does. And it's because of what he has promised. It's not because of what we did. But in the beginning, it's because of what he promised. In chapter 4, verse 6, we receive his spirit through Jesus and God becomes our father. So, do you understand that? In the Old Testament, before Christ, was the law. And the servants were teaching the child. But when Jesus comes and the promise comes, and the Spirit comes, then the child of the king becomes the one that's in charge, right? And becomes of age. So this is the idea that he's saying. So the conclusion is this. When we believe God and what he has promised, we become heirs to the king. And the law instructs us in what to believe. But it's the promise that saves. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 15 and take us back there where Paul uses these stories, these arguments. And it's Abraham where he uses a few of them. So it's worthwhile to just spend a little bit of time here in chapter 15 of Genesis. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to go through it. And if you do your own study, read chapter 15, 16, and 17. That's kind of the place where Paul is talking about with these examples. Okay, so Paul continues to show you the contrast between the law and the promise in chapter 4. But by pointing to Sarah and Hagar, okay? So in chapter 4, verse 22 to 31, in that section in Galatians, he's talking about this right here. And Sarah and Hagar would be chapter 16. But right before chapter 16, chapter 15, he's talking about how he explains that that we have to come to God through Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, we have to come through Abraham through faith. And we have to come to God through the promise of God, that God would send a son of promise, and that God, that Abraham would be the father of people from many nations, like some people from all of the nations. And then this additional fact, because no one is able to obey the law all of the time, or all of it, at any time, or all of the time, he writes in chapter 3, verse 11 in Galatians, we're staying in Genesis here, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So the statements and the promises that he's made through Abraham in Genesis 15, because of those promises, you can conclude that it is that no one will be justified by the law. It's through the promise. So that's chapter 15. Now look at chapter 16 in Genesis. It's the story of Abraham's wife Sarah and her servant Hagar. And in Galatians, he asks the question in chapter 4, verse 21, those who want to be under the law, do you know what the law is saying? And Paul goes on to talk about Genesis 16. And it's right after the promises that God has made to Abraham in chapter 15. Abraham and Sarah in chapter 16 make this mistake of thinking God meant that Abraham should be with Hagar. That's in chapter 16. But after a long time, after this, Sarah's 99 years old. You know, by the way, if you don't know the story, God says to Abraham when he's 80, I think he's 80, but I think it was 10 years before this. Maybe he was 90. Yeah, he was 90. So 10 years before this, he says, yeah, you're going to have a son. And his wife is like 90. I think I got her age wrong, but she's very old. And he believes her. And that's the astonishing thing, that he believes her, that this is going to happen. But even more astonishing is they had to wait another 10 years before it actually happened. Like, she's way too old now, but 10 years from now, it's going to happen. And so there's this time where they're having to express, like they're having to exercise their faith. Like, this doesn't sound right. And so in that time, they come up with this idea that maybe God meant you should be with Hagar, Abraham. And they made that mistake of thinking that was what God said. But after that long time, Sarah, I know this, was 99 years old. Abraham was 100. And Sarah had a son, Isaac. In Genesis 17, verse 19, he says this, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So he establishes a covenant. He says, God says, I'm going to surely, Sarah is surely going to have a son. As soon as God says that, there is nothing else that's going to happen. No matter how far-fetched it seems, no matter how extreme it is. And that's exactly the point here. So now he gets to this chapter 4, verse 21 to 31 in Genesis. You can go back to Genesis, or not Genesis, I'm sorry, Galatians. And he wants to explain to you in chapter 4, verse 21, that there are two covenants. And he uses this story of Sarah and Hagar and the two sons that they have, and how they represent the two covenants. And he says to them, those of you that want to go back to the law, don't you know what the law says? And then he uses this. He says, don't you know that Sarah was a wife, in contrast to Hagar, was a servant? You have the covenant of promise, and you have the covenant of the law. You have a free woman, you have a slave woman. You have one born through the promise, you have one born according to the flesh, right? One born according to the promise of God and His will, and one born according to the flesh of man. One from Jerusalem, one from Egypt. Hagar was from Egypt. You can read that in Genesis 16. And we know what Egypt represents, right? Slavery. There's two ways to come to God. There's the promise that's through Abraham, and then there's the law of Moses that comes from Sinai. And you have to obey that perfectly. Those are the two covenants. Sarah is the covenant of the free that comes from Jerusalem, that's through the promise. Hagar is the slave, and she comes from Egypt, and it was decided by the flesh. The two covenants, again, one will inherit all, and the other will be cast out. This is why Paul was so upset. These things that we think are little tiny things that happen in history, this whole two covenants and Sarah and Hagar having Isaac and Ishmael, to this day, we still see the problems of that. It says in chapter 4, verse 31, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but children of the free. So there's a contrast here that we have to be aware of. And here's another one. The sign of circumcision pointed to the one to come. Right? It points to the everlasting covenant. The physical marks on a male showing that he is of God. That's how it's described. A physical mark showing that a man is of God. It's a sign pointing. In contrast, when Jesus comes, or does come 2,000 years ago, the sign or the mark of a child of God, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the contrast there. The promise and the law. And Paul says, now that you know God, talking to the Galatians, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Paul would say, you're free now. Why do you want to go back to being a slave again? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not to serve the law. The law serves you. If you are a Christian, you are led by the Spirit, and you're to serve the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We have freedom. See, people must understand this. See, we have freedom to do what is exactly right. We have freedom from the deception and the lies that led us into sin. We're free to know what is right for us. Free from the penalty of sin. And freedom from the misunderstanding that sin is good in any way. I had this old friend. He made this comment once. It was pretty clever, I guess. That Christians are nothing but sheeple. He mixed the word sheep and people together, right? You're just nothing but a bunch of sheeple. You're just blind and you follow blindly. And he thinks doing whatever he wants is what made him free. He doesn't understand that in actuality, he is a slave to his sin. Freedom in Christ means you are free. Along with your freedom, you receive the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth will take the scales off your eyes so you can see. We're not forced to do what is right. No, we just now see what is right and want, desire to do it. Of course. If you think sinning is freedom, then you've been completely deceived. Every sin you commit, you were a slave to it. And being a Christian means having faith, receiving the Spirit, and seeing the truth. The law is not our master anymore. The law serves us as a guide because we are led by the Spirit. So how do you know that you have the Spirit? Well, Paul talks about that. First, we know that we have the Spirit because we use our freedom now to serve one another. This is what we desire. Read chapter 5, verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use now liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Do not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then 5:14, "For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." See, love is a sign that you have the Spirit. Second, we put away selfishness. In the next verse, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another." In other words, stop being selfish and just looking out for yourself and going after each other. If we have the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. That's verse 16. We fight against the desire of the flesh. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would." You know, doesn't that sound like Romans 7 a little bit? Romans 7, he expands on that a little bit. There's a fight going on. Yeah, you're still failing. You're still sinning. You're still getting blindsided here and there. But you're fighting. You're fighting against it. In verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Led by the Spirit means you're not under the law. Law is not your master anymore. It doesn't loom over you anymore. and it cannot condemn you. It serves you. It tells you what is right and good. And if you're truly led by the Spirit, you will put away the works of the flesh. He says this in verse 19 and 20. Adultery and uncleanness, uncleanness in a moral sense, lasciviousness, that's a lusting. I suppose you could lust after cars and money and idols and adultery, idolatry, I should say, witchcraft, hatred, variance is quarreling and contention. You have quarrels or contention with any of the other members of the Christian family? We should clear that up. Sort that out. Make peace. Don't have divisions. These are not signs of the Spirit. Signs of showing that you have the Spirit is that we put these things away. And then we put on the things of the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, we manifest or show the character of the Spirit. You will choose to love, to spread joy. You will want peace and be long-suffering, gentle, have goodness, and your faith will grow. And you won't be proud, you'll be meek, and you will have temperance. We talked about that this morning. It means self-control. You'll have self-control. The virtue of one who masters his desires and possessions. That's the Spirit. If we claim to be Christians, we should act like Christians. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're not to think that I am better or you're better or we get jealous of one another or envy each other. Instead, we're to restore one another. Rael mentioned this morning, chapter 6, verse 2, that we are to bear each other's burdens. You know, it's really tough to bear someone's burdens when you're just consumed with yourself. Just because you are free, because you have faith in Christ, and no longer is the law master over you, you have to look at your life as being a short time, and that you have an opportunity to express these things. And remember that time is short. You do not have a lot left. In verse 10, you take the opportunity, the occasion to do something good, say something good. And remember, it's for a short time. Do it while it's here. Perfect timing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and your guidebook. We can live this life. Help us to love one another as you loved us. Help us to do the things and say the things you would approve. Help us not to be selfish and be proud, being caught up in the lusts of the things that we see in this world, but that we would read your word and your Spirit would work in our hearts. Help us, O Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Michael.